A very good morning to you and welcome, dear friends, dear young people, and dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful morning ahead of us, and we look forward to remembering our dear Lord, the way appointed. And we indeed have the word of exhortation to be presented to us by our brother Ben Pitcher. Of course, we also remember all those who join us online and on the telephone. You also are very welcome, and we hope that you benefit from tuning in and listening to the word of God and being uplifted and built by what we are about to do here this morning. As mentioned earlier, we have our brother Ben Pitcher, who will shortly address us with words of exhortation. And his theme for today is House of His Friends. And he's asked that we take a reading to prepare our minds for his exhortation by going to the prophet Zechariah and reading chapter 10. We look forward then to a word of exhortation to prepare ourselves for the emblems before us, and I'll call upon our brother Ben Pitcher to deliver that word of exhortation. Thanks, Ben.
Thanks, Brother Ralph, and good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and young people and friends. So on a day when many people, at least nominally remembering that Christ is the one through whom glory to God on earth and peace to all men would come, it seems fitting that we come together to remember our Lord in the humble way he appointed, that we consider a few verses from our daily reading in Zechariah, or Yahweh remembers, as his name means in Hebrew. And Zechariah is all about how God has worked with the people of Israel. And although they would be back in the land after Babylon, they had no king. The one that would pick up the crown and diadem of Zerubbabel after the throne had been overturned, would be the Messiah, the one whose right it is. And so, thinking of peace and goodwill to men and in harmony with God, the prophecy of Zechariah holds a promise that God remembers and will bring it about. But furthermore, Zechariah details how it will happen, what the transformation will be that brings peace and goodwill. So it starts with the description of Israel in Zechariah's time, which very much could be our time. So verse 2, store-bought gods babble gibberish. Don't we all have one of them in our pockets? Religious experts spout rubbish. They pontificate hot air. Their prescriptions are nothing but smoke. And so the people wander like lost sheep. Poor lost sheep without a shepherd. And you know, in our cultural epoch, there's a drought as well regarding the things of God and God's morals and anything that sounds religious. It's not that people just don't want it. It seems that society is out to tear down anything that remotely resembles it. And in our reading in verse 2 and 3, there's a lack of leadership, just like our times. Politicians are self-serving egoists and will sell people whatever deception appears to placate the electorate and make the people happy and keep them in position. But our hope is for this order of things to dramatically change. And so Revelation 11 talks about when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of God. And in our reading, the cornerstone of God's kingdom is the one he has appointed to judge the world, as Paul says. So verse 4, from him shall come the cornerstone. From him the tent peg. From him the battle bow. From him every ruler, all of them together. And, you know, we're familiar with the concept in Scripture of the cornerstone, where we line up with the cornerstone and get the building take shape from it. And that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? To compare the outline of the rough shape of our character in development, as it were, to our Lord. But more than that, the cornerstone is the solid foundation, we're told. And Zechariah reinforces this, saying he's the nail on which hangs all the law and the prophets. And the Hebrew word carries both meanings of either a tent peg or a nail that you embed to hold something precious on display. And so too with our Lord, he encapsulates both, doesn't he? You know, the tent of Abraham, the promises to Abraham that will take in all nations of the world. Isaiah 54 talks about having to sew on more fabric to the tent of the promises to fit in all the Gentiles. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right, to the left. Your offspring will possess the nations and people of the desolate cities. That verse is the promise concerning us. And so here, Christ is the anchor in the ground, holding the tent in place firmly so it can be stretched out to cover you and I. But also he encapsulates the idea of the nail. He achieved this by allowing his body to be nailed to a cross. That nail on which hangs everything we hold in hope. It pierced his flesh, and his entire body hung from it. His body that we're going to give thanks for in symbol shortly. And what's so important about his body? Well, it's our examination, self-examination, isn't it? Is Christ what everything in our lives hangs on? Or are our lives anchored in other things? Because Zechariah tells us that God remembers and he's going to do his bit. That's certain, says Zechariah. And so it's up to us to do ours. And Zechariah says that Christ is the cornerstone of the kingdom. He's the tent peg holding and anchoring the spreading tent or tabernacle of David, if you will, in place. But that kingdom requires something on our part and the part of all those that would be its inhabitants, and that is to firstly be converted. And this conversion starts with God's word. Because God's word made flesh is the cornerstone, the foundation, but everyone that wishes to take part needs to drink deeply of and grow and be nourished by God's word. So the kingdom transformation in our reading starts with rain. We might be used to the idea of the deserts blossoming with the rain in the kingdom, such as Isaiah 35, but that's only a sign of the real transformation, where the kingdom starts in verse 1 of our reading with the rain, God's doctrine dropping as the dew, says Isaiah. So there'll be showers upon each person. Everyone individually will experience the word of the law going forth from Mount Zion because of the cornerstone of God's purpose enthroned there. So the peace and glory on earth is brought about by God's word being properly valued and spread everywhere. The law going forth from Mount Zion. And if this is our hope, and if God has everything in hand to make this happen, to make this sure and firm, like a foundation stone, like a strong peg on which all God's plans hang, Christ being the firstborn of every creature, as Paul says in Colossians. If this new creation is coming, when God's will be done on earth, what's our role and responsibility right now? Well, God answers this in Zechariah by telling Israel what they should do. If this is the sure and certain future and they wanted to be part of it, they needed to be thoroughly his children in the characteristics they exhibited. So come over the next chapter to chapter 11, and we can see from the opposite what it is that we need to be doing now and today and every day as we wait the unveiling of this structure that God's building now. And the number one requirement there's a theme through Zechariah, is to learn to show care and concern. So if we want to build ourselves into this invisible structure of God's house, as Peter terms it, that will soon be revealed, we need to value the same things that God values. So what was the issue with the leaders and religious shepherds of Zechariah's time that necessitated in God preparing his own replacement? The true shepherd in whom he was going to anchor everything. And we can see what God thought of the terrible leadership in what God was going to allow. In contrast, it seems perhaps in hope that the people would resonate and recognise the true shepherd when he came, in contrast to these evil shepherds that were allowed to flourish. So verse 16, "Behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of fat ones, tearing off their hooves." So these false shepherds of Christ's time were as described here, weren't they? And they are without excuse, because not only had God revealed the characteristics of a true shepherd in Zechariah, but they were actually warned what the Messiah would look like, the one on whom everything hung would look like. So in yesterday's reading in verse 9 of Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming, righteous, having salvation." And how are you going to recognise him? "Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it was right there in black and white, and they missed it because they were focused on themselves, their status, what they could get out of it, and what they could extract from others. And their self-serving carelessness is anti-ethical to God's ways. And for a time, God allowed it before revealing his son in a true contrast. So the flock that were abused and not cared for would recognise and resonate with God's character revealed in his son. God's word made flesh. And God's allowing the same thing in our world at this time too. So he wants us to develop the entirely opposite characteristics as shepherds and his flock. And Zechariah is telling us God hasn't forgotten. Yahweh remembers, and he will send the true shepherd on which his plan to bring peace and glory to this earth hangs. And to underscore the importance of this required attitude of care, God's actually outlined this all through Zechariah's core issue. So if you want to flick back to chapter 7 for repeated emphasis where it's in the positive. And just to make us realise, this is the crucial essence of the issue and what we're called to demonstrate in our lives as God's children by showing God's character. So verse 8 of Zechariah 7, "The word of Yahweh came to Zechariah saying, thus saith Yahweh of armies, render true judgments." This is what God wants. "Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against each other in your heart." So this is the care which we're called upon to show, because we're the children of God and a child of the future kingdom. If we act like children now in taking after our Heavenly Father. Psalm 68 says of all these attributes that God is a father to the fatherless and places the lonely in families. We are the family of God. Are we making a space in that big drawn out tent anchored in Christ for the lonely? Not just moving aside for them to fit in, but create a place and a feeling of family by thinking of others. Caring for the poor, being welcoming and showing hospitality to the sojourner. I mean, it feels sometimes like some people are just passing through, and it can feel a little bit dispiriting if we share our hope with them and get no response. But we don't know where and when the sojourner might come to rest. So we just need to share consistently, we're told in Zechariah. But on a day like today, when many have our families and we can eat to excess and enjoy the peace and safety in which we live, we can easily be a little bit too focused on ourselves and our families. So let's not forget what's truly important to God, and so ensure that we also think about and care for those in God's family, and stretch out and make room for them, and ensure we provide a place. We should be a family of God right now. And that is why the lonely should fit in and find a place as well. So we have an opportunity to show God's care and character and love to others in need while we sojourn and wait on God to bring about his kingdom. But as we turn our thoughts and focus to the one represented before us, come over a page to Zechariah 13. Verse 1. On that day, this is with the unveiling of the Messiah, there'll be a fountain opened. So that's the water of God's word. For the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So we come to pause and consider and remember the one through whom forgiveness comes. Many of us have experienced forgiveness personally, but a time is coming when all will have opportunity to accept him as their saviour, bringing about true peace with God when all have been reconciled and forgiven. And verse 2, the gods and idols of this age that we read about in chapter 10 are done away. But look at verse 5. And Christ speaks as an echo of Joseph. Verse 5, he will say, I am no prophet, I'm a worker of the soil. I'm a humble farmer. For a man sold me in my youth. And we remember that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver at age 33. But more importantly, he's the farmer. He's the one that will harvest the fields that are ripe. But he's not just a farmer of the soil. He's a mixed farmer, as it were. We know he's the true shepherd, he told us himself, unlike the false ones we read of. And furthermore, he says, his sheep hear and know his voice. Do we know his voice? What would Christ's voice say if we could hear it right now? Well, we know, because he was the express image of his Father, full of grace and truth, Beholding him is beholding the glory of God. And we actually have a record of what he would say in regard to the care and concern of others, just as we've seen as foundational, the cornerstone in Zechariah. The voice of our Lord and Shepherd says to each of us, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my disciples, you have done it unto me. That's the care and concern he's looking for, isn't it? And we mentioned before about his hands that were pierced with the nail on which everything hangs. And thinking about the care and concern that we're called to again, but this time thinking about the actions of Christ that we're called to follow, who rendered true judgments and showed kindness and mercy. He's the example of everything we've read about that God's after in Zechariah, and he still does that toward us every day. And we also think about those hands that ministered to the hungry. He fed thousands by giving thanks and breaking bread with his hands. He touched the sick. He noticed the anguish of widows. We've got record of him raising the fatherless to life with a touch of his hands. So he's the example of looking after the widow, the fatherless, the poor and the hungry. And those visible scars on his hands we can think of in our mind's eye. But they're still there to see. Verse 6, because in the future when asked him, what are these, of Zechariah 13, sorry, what are these wounds on your hands? He'll say, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. And there's a challenge here, because the house of his friends has a dual meaning. There's those he wanted to be his friends, was offering to be their friend, who wounded him. And for us here this morning, this is the house of his true friends, where he's present when two or three are gathered in his name. But we're his true friend, not only if we listen to his voice, but if we do what he commands. He tells us we are his friends. So following the example of Christ, who stooped to serve and showing the same care and concern for others, our Lord did the menial chores like touching others' dirty feet with his now wounded hands and washing them. And sometimes we get a bit put out if we have to extend ourselves for our brothers and sisters in menial ways. What friend are we? Are we the true friend being built up a spiritual house by following his commands, who stretches out and makes a place for the lonely and the grieving widow or those without fatherly direction to fit in and feel like they belong, that we're working and walking with them? Or are we the false friend who wounds and hurts him by our own self-will? You know, in our mind's eye, we can imagine the crucifixion scene of Christ and those that were crucified alongside him, struggling and fighting against it, and the soldiers sitting on their arms and holding them down and pulling their hands down to nail them. Three or four soldiers each man. And then alongside there's Christ in the house of his friends, willingly opening his hand to them. They'd never seen anything like it. If only they would take advantage of the open and outstretched hand of Christ. That open hand offering friendship and fellowship, if they would come to him the right way. But they cruelly bashed a nail through it. Talk about being wounded in the house of his friends. I'm sure he was wounded in emotional sorrow by their selfish response many times over. And what makes it even more poignant is that those wounds he suffered in the house of his friends were for others. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for us. And as we think of those wounds caused by the firmly embedded nails piercing his hands and feet, we reflect on the fact that this is the nail on which our hope and redemption rests. So we each come now to gaze at the shape of the cornerstone in remembering him as we try to shape the outline of our character to fit in with the pattern of care that he showed to others. We are his friends if we do as he commands. And we come now to look on his wounds. Wounds which demonstrate to us that he was fully committed to our salvation, to the promises of God, to stretching out the tent of salvation for all nations. And we come to examine and assess our commitment in response to his. Micah 6, he's told you, O man, what is good. What does Yahweh require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?